This morning, we're starting a three-week series, and we all know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at three things about the Holy Spirit. Number one, this morning is, who is the Holy Spirit? Next week is, what does the Holy Spirit do? And the third week, we're going to be looking, how can I be filled or how can I be baptized in the Holy Spirit? We were reminding Levi, our grandson, over the weekend, and he's 3 years old. But when he was born, people said that he was the spit of his mother, Gillian. You know the Irish expression? He's the spit of him. And then Gillian had another little boy called Liam, and everyone said Liam was the spit of his father. And that's the expression that we use. And when we look at this identical, or the spit of, here are some adjectives alike, the same, matching, equal, twin, equivalent, corresponding, a duplicate, indistinguishable, interchangeable, a dead ringer, the dead spit, like two peas in a pod, identical. And when we speak about the Holy Spirit, what we're talking about is the Holy Spirit is the very same as Jesus, the very same as the Father. The Father is the very same as Jesus and the very same as the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. So we want to look at who is the Holy Spirit. John 14:15, just as we read, Lord, as we read your word this morning, and Lord, especially over the next coming weeks, I pray, Lord, that we will have, Lord, not just mere information, but a revelation of your Holy Spirit yet again. But we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here right now. And Lord, ask to reveal more about the Holy Spirit. Reveal that intimacy. Reveal that touch. The fact that you are here 24/7. That we don't come to church to meet you because you are residing and resident within our hearts wherever we are. So, Lord, help us to have that revelation, that knowledge of that fact, I pray, in Jesus' name. So John 14 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And this term, another counselor, is important because it means another of the same kind, the exact copy of me, the spit of me. And the verse also says that this counselor, this Holy Spirit, would be with us forever. Now again, looking at John 16, it says, Jesus again speaking to the disciples said, now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And this is really significant. We know that Jesus is God with flesh on. We know that God is not a man. God is spirit. God fills the entire universe. We don't quite know how big it is, because the bigger the telescope we get, the more we can see. The further out of space we get, the further there is. So it's unreachable. There's something like, there are more stars in the sky than there are grains of sand on the face of the earth. There's trillions upon trillions upon trillions upon trillions. And God fills all of that. Yet, Scripture tells us that God took flesh upon himself and became man, fully man and fully God. So Jesus was in one place at one time. Even after his resurrection, when he was on earth, he was in one place. Now, he had the ability, it says that he walked through the door in the book of Acts, right? So something happened in his physiology, but he was still in one place. So if Jesus remained on the earth, he'd probably be living somewhere in the Middle East and somewhere around Jerusalem area. And maybe we'd be getting flights to visit him. And maybe we'd be flying back and forth. But he says, I must go that I can send you another just like me, another exactly same copy as me, another counselor and advocate just as I am, and I will send him and he will be with you. So right now, If you know Jesus and you've invited Jesus into your heart, Jesus is there by the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit. So no matter where we are, the Holy Spirit resides within us. And that's really, really important that we understand. So Jesus went that he could come and send the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to look at is really some theology, some doctrine about we're getting set up for the next 2 weeks. Because we've got to know, rather than we can talk about and we can, you know, the Spirit of God can come and people can speak in tongues and there's going to be glossolalia and all of that. But we have to have a foundation for that. What is the biblical truth? What foundation are we building it on? And we need a foundation. So number one, the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. And he is God for the following reasons. He's described as having the same essential and moral attributes as God. So number one, the Holy Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Two, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. So he's everywhere. He's everywhere. Where Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? No matter where you are in the entire, the Holy Spirit, he is everywhere all at once. Number three, the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So he is all powerful. Number four, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. That means he knows all things. He knows everything. And as I'm reading these out, and we have the Holy Spirit, that's what we have living within us. So he knows everything. And there are times you come along and say, God, remember I did that. I didn't tell you about this, God, but he's not surprised. He knows everything. Not alone does he know everything you've always done. He knows everything we're doing and everything we will ever do. He's already in our future. He's in our present or past, and if all at once, he is all-powerful and he is all-knowing. Number five, the Holy Spirit is love. Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. And again, this is important. The Holy Spirit is not just like love. The Holy Spirit doesn't just love. The Holy Spirit is love. God is love. So if you're looking for love, maybe this morning you've been looking in all the wrong places. Brings on a song, right? Because God is love. If you want true love, if you want pure love, have a relationship with God. Because he is love. He is the essence of love. Everything, love flows from him. Love flows to him. Number six, the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, is holy. Romans 1:4. His name is the Holy Spirit. And we often associate that with the Spirit of God. And the scripture says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And part of that holiness is separate apart, but also part of holiness is without fracture. He is whole, without fracture. There's no need in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have a bad day. He doesn't have an off day. He doesn't, you know, we come along and we don't pray, we don't read the Bible, he doesn't get tick with us and get annoyed. He's holy without fracture. He's perfect. And in his perfection, he made us. In his perfection, he loves us. In his perfection, he's got a plan and a purpose for our lives. We're in his perfection. So oftentimes with the Holy Spirit, we think, certainly for me, in my mind, I think of God the Father. I think of perhaps someone a little older. Oftentimes I talk, maybe God has a beard. And if he has, it's probably a lovely big gray beard. You think in these terms, human terms. I think of Jesus. Initially, growing up, I would have thought about him on the cross. But now I see him as the resurrected king. But I do see him in bodily form. I do think of him. But how do we think of the Holy Spirit? Because he is spirit. He is not a man. He does not have a body. But he has all the attributes of God. Because God is spirit. He's not restricted. He fills the entire universe. But yet, there are certain symbolisms and certain things that he has. And the first thing we know is, how does Jesus address the Holy Spirit? Does he call him a power or an it? Or how does he address? And it's really important that we understand this. John 15, 26, Jesus says, "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." He is a person, is a he. John 16, 13, Jesus goes on, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things that come along. He will glorify." I guess he's calling him, he's a person. He has a personhood. And the Holy Spirit has three elements of personality. Number one, the Holy Spirit has a mind. Romans 8, 27. "Now he who searches their hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is." So he has got a mind. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has a will. 1 Corinthians 2:11. "But one and the same Spirit works in all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." The context here is spiritual gifts. So before we were born, before the earth began, God looked into our future and he saw you sitting here. He saw you in your workplace, in your marketplace, wherever you are. And he said, "I'm going to give Alex that gift. I'm going to give Sarah that gift. I'm going to give Shay that gift." He distributed gifts according to his will. And he fit the whole body together right across the world. And he called us for such a time as this. You might think, "Well, I was a little accident." There's no little accidents, right? We are designed by God. We're called by God. We're empowered by God. We're gifted by God to be born and living here right now. He willed it so. And he fit us all together within the body of Christ where we are. It says that the Holy Spirit has emotions, right? Ephesians 4:30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, we're not talking about emotions. We often think emotions for us, you can be hot and cold. And I mean emotionally, not physically, even though that affects it as well. Right? We can be bad form, good form, sad. No, not talking about that. But he has certain God emotions, if it will. And there's no other word to pull on it. But we know we can vex him. We know we can grieve him. We grieve him in even how we interact within each other. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ forgive you." So the thing is, when we, the Holy Spirit, we'll look at later, he's gentle, he's with us, he's sensitive, and he wants us to love God, love ourselves, love each other. Isn't that what the Great Command says? And that's what he wants. And there are certain things that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says that he can be grieved. Isaiah 63 says we can rebel against the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:3, it says, "Don't lie to the Holy Spirit." Matthew 12:21, "Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit." Acts 7:51, "Don't resist the Holy Spirit." Acts 5:7, "Don't put the Holy Spirit to the test." And so on. So he has personality. He's a person of the Holy Spirit. He's not just a force, a wind, a dove. He's the person of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the questions we look at, how important in our lives is the Holy Spirit? Does he matter? Does it really? Do we talk just concentrating on Jesus and the Father and the Spirit is out there? Or is he significant within the life of the believer? And in many ways, I would say that the Holy Spirit is perhaps the most important relationship that we need and that we have. Here are several points on this. It is the Holy Spirit who draws the unbeliever. So it was the Holy Spirit who drew me and who drew you. 1 Corinthians 12:3. "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to believe. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to say, "Jesus, you're now my Lord. Without him, we cannot do it. Humanity cannot do it without God intervening by the power of his Holy Spirit. Next, the Holy Spirit is the administrator of the promises of God. John 16, 14 says, he will bring me glory by revealing to you. So this is Jesus said, he will bring me glory, the Holy Spirit, by revealing to you whatever he receives from me. All that the Father is mine, this is what I mean when I say that the Spirit will reveal to you whatever he receives from me. And what do we see? We see this harmony going on. The Father, the Son coming to earth, taking flesh upon himself. The Son returning and the Father sending the Holy Spirit to be with all of us, all working in union. The Spirit of God revealing everything that Jesus has taught, all of the scriptures, not just information, but actually revelation, dropping it from my head into the depths of my heart, my understanding. The Holy Spirit also is the one who dwells within the spirit of the believer. So he's the one who lives within us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So we are the temple. So what difference does this make to us this morning? There are times that you can come into church and you can say, look, I've had a bad week. I probably didn't give as much time to God. You know, I didn't get read my Bible enough. I was so busy in work. I was up early. I was running late. But the Spirit of God, he resides. He lives within you. And once you ask Christ, what happens is, it says that my spirit is dead unto God. And I come along and invite Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life. Jesus, I can't do that anymore. I need you in my life. Whatever language you use to get there. And what happens is the Spirit of God comes and he makes your spirit alive with God. We call that, you are made regenerate. I was dead, but now I'm made alive. So the moment you ask Christ to come into your heart, the Spirit of God comes and you are made regenerate. This is different than our third week when we're talking about being filled, being immersed, being baptized. If you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And so you come in here this morning, you say, well, I don't feel very holy. I don't feel like worshiping. They're your feelings. That has nothing to do with the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. We are the temple. And wherever I go, that is where the temple is. Until the day I go to be with Jesus, when it is fully formed, not depending on my emotion, not depending on my behavior, not depending on whether I think about God, don't think about God, you know, have intimacy with God or not talking to God. The Spirit of God resides within you. Can you get that this morning? So that has to be a revelation. It really does. And there's times that I meet people and the enemy does it and say, oh, you're not a real Christian. What's a real Christian? I've never understood that language. There is no such thing as a real Christian. You either are or you're not. There's no toy Christians. There's no pretend Christians. You either are or you're not. You're either made regenerate, the temple of the Holy Spirit, or you're not. And if you've invited Christ into your life, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that should immediately take so much pressure off you. So instead of trying to get to a place, I know some people that leave for work at 6 in the morning. That don't go home until 6, 7, 8 at night. And they say, I have problems having my quiet time. Well, don't have a quiet time, have a loud time. Just have a time. When you're driving, in work. Lord, help me with this. I could do with a parking space. What's the story, Lord? What's going on? What's the crack? That's prayer. Different language. It's prayer. Because God is involved in our life. See, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit all the time. Not just when you go to pray. Not when just you read scripture. And not just when you think about the presence. Are you with me? So if you know Jesus this morning, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit 24/7. And what our job, intimacy, is every now and again to stop and remind ourselves, thank you, Lord, that you're with me. Thank you, Lord, that you reside within me. Thank you, Lord, that you're for me and on my side. Thank you that you're my Savior. Thank you, Lord, that there's nothing I can do to have a relationship you've done at all. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for saving me and cleansing me. See, that's what happens. And out of those words and that relationship, you begin to feel the intimacy. You begin to feel something of the closeness. And that will encourage you to read your Bible. It'll encourage you to speak to Him more. It'll encourage you to worship. And as a result, when you worship, you hear Him saying? So you begin not a vicious circle, you begin a beautiful circle of talking to God, of reading about Him, of revealing His Word, of worshiping Him, of glorifying Him, and living Him out in every circumstance in your job. Not just for a quiet time, even though that's important. So don't discount that. Not just reading your Bible, though that's important, don't discount that. Not just in the time of worship, though that's important, don't discount that. Hear what I'm saying? But it's everything. Because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit 24/7. He lives in us and He resides in us. Another is the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the believer for service. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." You cannot be His witnesses without His power. It's His power. It's His ability. When our team went to Zambia, it didn't really matter how much they studied or prepared. It mattered that they were filled with the Spirit of God. It mattered that they stepped out and says, "I'm available." And out of that availability is when the Spirit of God flows. Is that right? So they went there. Here this morning, it is the Spirit of God who empowers us. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to the marketplace tomorrow, whatever your role is in life, it is the presence of the power of God in your life. It is the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit who sanctifies us. To sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us like Him, set apart, and the continuous process of without fracture. Sanctification of holiness, theologically, doctrinally, what happens is, I have been made holy, I am being made holy, and one day as they lower me into the ground, I will be perfectly holy. I am, I'm being, and I will. It's a process. And it's the Spirit of God. Romans 15:16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. And also the Bible uses symbols because His Spirit. So what is Spirit? How does He communicate? How do we get a picture? And oftentimes during Scripture, God, the Bible, gives us various ways of interacting and understanding. And so symbols are important. And the first symbol for me, certainly, and the first symbol for you is what? The dove. You think of the dove. You see the picture of the dove. You think instantly of the Holy Spirit. I would have known some people that would consider themselves Pentecostals, and they would wear a badge and it would be a dove to say they're baptized in the Holy Spirit because it's the symbol of that. Luke 3:22, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him," upon Jesus, "and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" This is a beautiful picture of the Trinity together. You have Jesus walking into the water, being baptized by John the Baptist. You have the Father, the voice in heaven, God the Father speaking. And then the symbol of the dove lights upon him. And we see the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so that is one of the symbols of Scripture. And the dove is symbolic in itself. The dove is a symbol of purity, of gentleness, and in Psalms 5:12, of that constancy, that consistency of love all the way through. Another symbol that is quite popular and familiar to us is fire. Acts 2:3, it says, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest in each of them." So 120, the day of Pentecost, they're in the upper room, and it says that the Spirit of God came upon them in tongues of fire. Do we have any tongues of fire there? We do. And so it's just that symbol. It's symbolic. And again, what does fire? Fire purifies, fire tests, and fire illuminates. It shows everything that's around. Another symbol is oil. 1 John 2:20 says, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you." And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as taught, you will abide in him. Right? So we know that this oil is very important. And again, there's no power in the oil, right? So we have to be careful about that. But there's times when we would have a prayer time, and I would use oil, and it's anointing oil, and sometimes it's scented, it comes with different oils, and we would place it on a person's hands or a person's forehead, because it's a symbol of the Spirit of God, but also it's a symbol of healing. It can be associated with healing. It's associated also with the anointing for service. It's also associated with when we dedicate or consecrate something, we can use oil as a way of symbol, and it's a way of us communicating and understanding who the Holy Spirit is. And another one then is water. Isaiah 44:3, it says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring." Again, water speaks of refreshing. I mean, come on, who couldn't do it more refreshing? So the Spirit of God is like that. It's like fresh water coming upon it. It's about cleansing, that the Spirit of God could come upon us and cleanse us. But also speaks of life. John 7:38, it says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given." This was before Christ went to send the Holy Spirit. But what does this mean? And this is what we got to look. It says that rivers of living water will flow from me and you. It's a river. And again, there's often times when we can think, "But I don't feel very spiritual." You know that term? And again, I don't even know what that means. But somehow we think. Somehow you feel something. But no matter what you're feeling, we're filled with the Spirit of God. And we walk a life of forgiveness. We don't come along and take offense. We're walking in obedience to God. Because remember, especially unforgiveness will block the rivers of flowing water. And you can end up with a dripple instead of a river. But when we're loving, when we're living, somehow or another, that Spirit of God is flowing through us and touching people around us. And what happens in the Western world that can be more difficult, going to Africa is easier. I went to Bolivia some years ago, and healing and praying, it's easier for some reason. But in the Western world, it's more difficult because we think we're more restrictive. Where sometimes you can walk into a village where people have never encountered God, and they'll tell you they experience the power of God, they experience healing, experience loads of things. But we can be so restrictive here in the Western world that we're not aware of it. But the Spirit of God is still there. The Spirit of God is there. So right now, the Spirit of God and the rivers of living water, there's a flow through each of our lives, touching people around us. And that's why it's so important for us as a church that we're welcoming to other people. That we don't just think about those who are inside, we think about those who are outside. Because they're thirsty. And we have a river. A river flows through. Great movie, by the way. But there's a river, that the river of the Spirit of God flowing to touch those who are thirsty, to touch those who are in need. And finally, my final picture is wind, hanging onto his coattail. John 3:6 says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." We can't control the Holy Spirit. We can't tell God and pull him in a box and tell him to act or behave. The wind blows wherever he wishes. And again, wind is mysterious in his work. Sometimes you're going on. Myself and Sean and the boys, sometimes we get the opportunity of going for a game of golf. And you're looking around, the lovely still day, and you hit a ball, and suddenly this wind takes it away. Or you look at the tops of the trees, you see movement. The wind comes and flows. And so it is with the Spirit of God. The wind flows into our circumstances, our family, our friends, our colleagues, all the time weaving. We don't know where he's gone to beforehand. We don't know who he's revealing Jesus to already. Isn't that great? We don't have to know. All we have to know is be ourselves, to be that witness, to be that child of God, to allow the river of water to flow and allow the wind of the Spirit to flow through us. Wind is also powerful in all of his actions. Again, Acts 2, 2 to 3. It says a violent wind was blowing in. So it can be powerful. And the wind or breath is necessary. I've got a lung infection at the moment. I'm on antibiotics, so I could do with more wind. If you don't have wind, you need more wind. So the Spirit of God is that wind upon our sails. He's that wind that lifts us. He's that wind that strengthens us. He's the wind that keeps bringing us towards his direction, his plan for our lives. And he's here right now. And as we bring this to its conclusion, the Spirit of God is here. If you know Jesus, if you've invited Jesus into your heart, the Spirit of God is there. You are the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we leave here, this is a shed. I can tell you, it's quite a nippy shed right? It's just a big old empty shed. This is not the church. There's nothing holy, nothing special. It's a lump of timber with a roof on it. That's all it is. Where's the church? The church is here. We're the church. And when the church goes to work tomorrow, when you go to work, the church is at work. The marketplace, on your holidays, wherever you are, in your neighborhood, that's where the local church is. So the local church at the end of this meeting is going to get up and depart and go to the marketplace. And that's where the church is best. We come to encourage, we come to build up, we come to get strengthened, and then the church gets to work out there. That's when the church is at its best. And if you're here this morning, and mostly for me, I need reminding. It really is. I need reminding. And one of the things I want to encourage you to do, like when myself and Elizabeth came to know the Lord, 27, it'll be 28 years this year. I read a little book called Praying in the Affirmative Way, right, by Selwyn Hughes. He was a Welsh preacher. He wrote a book that's called Every Day with Jesus. And I remember when I came to know the Lord first, I was asking, oh God, will you come or what, right? And I read this little book, and it was like a revelation. And what Selwyn Hughes encouraged me to do through his book, only met him once, he said, stop asking God and say, God, thank you that you're with me. So this morning, you don't have to say, oh, Holy Spirit, will you come upon me? Oh, Holy Spirit, will you fill me? Oh, Holy Spirit, will you empower me? Let's change our prayer and say, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're with me. Thank you, Lord, that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you reside within me. Thank you, Lord, that your fire burns all the dross and the discouragement out of me, that your wind lifts my sail, that your oil has anointed me for service. Thank you, Lord, that you are my strength. You are the one who called me. You are the one who revealed Jesus to me. You are the one who empowers me. I read a book some years ago, probably 1993, 94. I still have it on my shelf, and the title is Good Morning, Holy Spirit. So this morning, I want you to close your eyes with me. And I want us together to pray that way affirmatively. And not to think about just how you're feeling. Not be thinking whether you're far off or close to God. Not be thinking about, did I tick all the boxes this week? But who we are children of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And again, you can whisper this, you can say it in your mind, you can say it aloud, but just go with me on it. And let's together say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you reside within me. Thank you that you empower me. You make me holy. You cleanse me. You reveal Jesus to me. You reveal your word to me. You have anointed me for ministry. You have anointed me for life. This morning, really early, I read a scripture, and it keeps popping and popping and popping into my head. I think it goes Matthew 8:15. And the Father is speaking about Jesus. And I believe it's for us, but you got to catch it. You got to catch this one. And you got to own it. And you got to internalize it. Would it allow you to have a heart of thankfulness? And this is what it says. This is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love. The one I love. This is my servant whom I have chosen. You're chosen this morning. You're chosen. And you got to go back to not the basics, because these are not basic things, but foundational things. That when the storms come, when the earthquakes come of life, that you will not be shaken. You will not be disturbed. But you have been called. You have been chosen. He sought you out. He loves you.